For the sake of time, I'm not going to read through the whole passage of Scripture once again, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to go straight to my points. Since last week I gave you a lot of introduction there in regards to the passage itself, we're going to read the opening paragraph, and then I'll go right to the first point, and we'll read the Scripture as we go through this. Of course, looking at Christ the example, talking about winning souls, reaching people, and how we as Christians ought to have a, definitely ought to be looking at him in the way that he reaches people so that we ourselves can take on those particular characteristics and learn from that. And so our opening paragraph says, there's no greater example to follow when it comes to winning souls than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ cared for people and desired to seek and to save that which is lost. If we are to learn to be effective soul winners, we need to study Christ and how he won souls into the kingdom. Our example will be taken from John chapter 4, and this is the example of when Jesus dealt with a Samaritan woman at the well in Samaria. Number one, it says, he went out of his way to witness. He went out of his way to witness. And John chapter 4, a very simple verse here, but there's a lot packed into it, where it says he must needs go through Samaria. So they're traveling. And as they're traveling, the disciples, of course, are hanging on every word that Jesus says and what he's doing, where he's going. They don't know where he's going half the time until he tells them. And he just says, boys, we're going through Samaria. Well, that's not the way we usually go. We usually go around Samaria. Well, he says, I must needs go through. I have to go through. There's a purpose in what he was doing. And so that's very important to understand here. So he went out of his way to witness. It is important that we look for opportunities to win people to Jesus Christ. Some may open as we do our daily business, but more times than not, we will be required to go out of our way to make a difference in someone's life. It's not going to just always be convenient. Amen. And you can tell that by the Lord's life, it was never convenient. He had to win them where they were, and he went there and expended whatever energy he needed to do it. We cannot just be willing to witness if someone crosses our path, even though that's important. And I do believe that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delighteth in his way. And I believe that the Lord does bring people across your path and your eyes ought to constantly be open for that every day. But that just may be an initial introduction. Now, in order to win that person, you might have to take a couple more steps. You may have to go somewhere else. You may have to drive a distance. You may have to find them where they live or whatever it may be. But yeah, you're going to have to go out of the way at some point. So we cannot just be willing to witness if someone crosses our path. We must seek for sinners to win them into Christ's kingdom. Jesus Christ sought for us and found us. And we ought to seek for people like Jesus did that day when he must needs go through Samaria. It was out of his way, but it was divinely led and bore much fruit. And we talked about that last week. If you go to the end of John 4, it talks about how that you build upon another man's work. And then, of course, in the book of Acts, when Philip went there, these people were ready to receive Christ, and the church was established immediately because Jesus Christ must needs go through Samaria. Amen. And so very important. Number two, he witnessed when he was weary. He witnessed when he was weary. In verse number 6, it says, so as he went through Samaria, it says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And so when you're winning people, you're not always feeling top notch. You're not always at your peak. You're not always a high energy, you know. It could be at a very low point. It could be a very where you're physically spent. And yet that's where the Lord chooses to bring that person into your life. And it's amazing when that happens. I find usually when I'm at my most weary point, that's when the Lord comes out and shows himself the strongest. And that's where I'm out of the way. Now he says, let me do something. Amen. And so he gets glory from it. So Jesus witnessed, though he was weary from his traveling. Sometimes we do not feel like witnessing. This is kind of an enigma with soul winners. You know, every evening you want to go out, or maybe that, oh, you know, we should go out soul winning tonight with the church or whatever. Do you ever feel like it? You know, usually the feelings are the last thing to fall into line. Amen. And a person that walks by their feelings or makes their decisions by their feelings probably never truly wins people to Christ and never truly serves, you know. Because if the feeling's going to dictate, your feelings will always lead you the opposite direction every time. And so you have to actually fight those feelings and make a decision by principle in spite of the way you feel. You know, very important to know that. We have to be very careful not to allow our feelings to keep us from doing what God commanded us to do. Paul realized this truth and decided to beat his body into subjection rather than letting his body rule him. And that's what that scripture is about in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. It says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." In other words, what he was saying is, if I allow my body to be in control, I will be set aside for the ministry. That's what he was saying in this passage. And unfortunately, folks, the majority of Christianity is in that ballpark there. And I know this from experience. It's a minority of Christians that will not let their feelings guide their life. A majority of them do, you know. That's why Sunday mornings are kind of a hit and miss. You know, Sunday nights, really more miss than hit, you know. And most people, Wednesdays are a total miss altogether. And mostly that's because of the way you feel. Because it's not principle, right? Principle tells you to be in church. But feelings say, well, yeah, I've worked all day. I'm weary, you know. Same with soul winning. Same thing, reaching people. I remember there's one time I was at a really low point, and there was this government inspector that I knew the Lord wanted me to witness to. Not the guy that I smashed his van, different guy. That would have got his attention. But he was a young guy. He was actually he was in university. I don't think he was a full engineer yet. He was just taking his schooling. He was doing this type of work kind of in between school in the summer. And so he was very young. And I was at a place in my life where I was low. I had not much energy. I was in Bible college, but the Lord was slapping me left and right dealing with stuff and helped me to deal with purging my life and so forth. And I was at one of these low points. And I knew the Lord wanted me to witness to him, but I argued with God. I said, "Lord, I just don't feel like it. I'm just down. I'm no good for you right now," you know. And he would not let me rest. He just says, "You have got to tell this guy." And so that's what I did in my weariness. And, you know, I wasn't focused. But I went ahead and did that anyways. Gave him a gospel tract, was able to go through the gospel with him, and he, after I was done, basically just told me, he said, "Well, you know, I just believe that whatever, you know, somebody believes, you know, that's fine. Everybody can believe what they want, you know." And basically I just said, "Hey, you know, I can't make you believe anything." I says, "I was just supposed to tell you." You know, this is my attitude. I'm just a total idiot. You know, "I was just supposed to tell you this. Lord wanted me to tell you." And I did it, and so there you go. And it's interesting, the next day he comes up to me and he just says, "I did it." And I said, "What did you do?" He said, "Well, I went to my car and I went over that piece of paper you gave me again, and I made a decision to receive Jesus as my Savior." And I thought, "There you are, Lord, you know." I bet you I got no rewards from that one, did I? You know. But he did get saved, and the Lord wanted him to be saved. And that's why he said, "I don't care how you feel. It doesn't matter how you feel. You have to give the gospel to these people." Amen. Amen. And that's what I did, and he got saved from it. And I was able to give him a Bible. I think I gave him a book, a devotional book to go through. And he was that week he was actually going to be off the job and back into university. I never saw him again in my life. And when the day he left, he came up to me, and he just, to say goodbye, and he's jumped on my machine and he shook my hand. He says, "You know, thanks for showing me the way." I was just, wow, you know, that was all God. That was not me whatsoever. You know, there was nothing in me that did that. But that was God. And so, but that was, you know, I was at my feelings were down. I mean, if I would have just, if I would have just allowed my feelings to run my life that day, that young man would not have gotten the gospel. Wow. Now, I know the Lord loved him enough, he'd raise up another witness somewhere, you know. But that was the opportunity I had. And you know what? There's going to be situations like that too. You have to be careful when you're making the decision that day to allow yourself to be run by your feelings. That just may be the day that God was going to use you to do some great things. Or that may have been the time where God was going to send revival to your soul. And yet because you backed out of it, you know, Paul says, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. And because of I'm operating by my emotions, my whole life is being set aside. No matter what I think about myself, God says, I can't use you, you know. And that's something even Paul was concerned about, you know. And you think about Paul, if a man had an excuse, you know, he got whipped. I mean, he got shipwrecked and he just kept going, kept going, kept going. You would think he'd say, okay, I'm taking 3 years off here, furlough, you know. No, he just burned himself out. John the Baptist, same thing. Just, he was a shining light and he burned and he burned and burned until one day it just got shut off by the axe, by the sword, you know. And so we got to be careful about backing out of God's will because of the way we feel. Number three, he was concerned about all people. In Acts 10, verse 34, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And so the Lord is saying, any group of people that is willing to receive me and allow me to work through them, they're accepted. They're accepted. And Peter knew this when he saw the sheet come down three times. And then he went and talked to Cornelius. And Cornelius got saved. So Peter was convinced that God could use the Gentiles. The same as these disciples were mulling it over here. Why are you talking to the Samaritan woman? We got nothing to do with them, you know. And yet he was concerned about all people, not just the Hebrews, but the Samaritans, the Gentiles, the Ethiopians. I mean, you name it. He wants to win the world. Amen. And that's what the church should be as well. In James 2, verse 1, it says, my brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love the neighbor, thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Amen. And so we can't be looking at people differently, whether it's class, poor people, rich people. And folks, we got to learn this in the local church. You're going to have people, and I think the Lord taught us this very much in my first ministry. In my first ministry, we had people come in that, you know, you'd say, whoa, what are they doing here? And we had that all the time. We'd have people drunk come in the back. And they would sit there. They're seeking for something, but they're messed up, you know. I've had people demon-possessed come into the service. And Kenora was just full of that kind of stuff. And over and over and over. And yet, I was able to lead some of these people to Christ. And I remember one guy, it was about a week before he was killed or he died. He came into the service, sat down. He had actually gone bathroom in his pants. He was sitting there and listening to the message. And I was able to talk to him afterwards and lead him to Christ. And he was dead about a week later. Just a street man, you know, just a street bum, you'd call him, you know. Nobody cared. But he came in that day. Folks, we cannot be looking down at these people when they come in that back door. The price for their soul is just as much as it costs for you. Amen. And if that person would have been the only one on the planet, Jesus would have gone through the exact same thing just for that homeless person on the street. Amen. And that's what he's saying. If you have respect to persons, you commit sin. And so we got to be very careful, whether it's nationality. That's why I'm very careful about just, you know, condoning the churches that just focus on one nationality. You know, I think that's dangerous. You know, I think we got to have a mixed multitude here. We got to have from all different parts of the world, and they ought to be welcome here, you know, and they ought to want to be here. So there was no other Jew that would have done what Jesus did that day in speaking to and helping the Samaritan woman. Think about that. In that climate, at that time, even the disciples themselves wouldn't have done it. Jesus is the only one that would have reached out to that Samaritan woman. And look what happened as a result. Amen. Powerful. We cannot choose who it is Christ will save. He loves all of mankind and sometimes will desire us to go to those that are not what we would desire to have in our church. Christ builds his church and builds it with people from the lowest and highest places in society. The church must not favor one group over another, ever. Amen. Very important, very vital for the church. And of course, remember when Peter did that, when they were in Galatia, and Peter was there, and then the Jews came to join up with them, and the Jews kind of went aside, and Peter kind of went aside with the Jews and separated himself from the rest of the people. And the Bible says that he was carried away with a dissimulation. He was deceived. And Paul didn't let that go. Paul stood up and said, "Hey, Peter," and in front of everybody, because, you know, you're teaching something wrong here. You've just led them in a wrong example. And now I've got to publicly tell you this so that these people don't stumble because of what you just did. You ought not have just gone to the Jews. You should have brought the Jews into the fellowship of the Gentiles. Amen. And be very careful of that. We call that cliques, you know, but of course that's national cliques. And so we can't do that. It doesn't matter what nationality you come from. You have to mix with the church. Amen. Don't go off in a corner by yourself. That's sin. That's respect of persons. And so we got to keep the church mixed and fellowshipping one with another. And especially if someone comes in, I had the blessing yesterday. There's a Filipino man that came over to our house because my son is selling some of his automotive tools. And he owns a shop here on 32nd. And so I began talking to him, and he told me about the shop. And I said, "Oh, what can you do about my van here?" And I had some paint coming off, and so he kind of gave me a price on that, and then we started talking. I said, "Well, I'm a pastor of this church." And then all of a sudden his eyes just went this big, you know? And so he had to call his wife from the car. She had to walk. He says, "Oh, you know, hey, wife and child," and they all had to come over and talk. You know, I thought that this is good, you know? I mean, this is the guy who just says, "Hey, let's just fellowship." You know, this is a fellow believer. And I was really blessed by that. I was able to invite them to church, and he says their church is closed down. So, and the kids been out of Sunday school. So they may all of a sudden show up. Amen. But I sure hope if they do, that we're not going to let the Filipinos go in the corner. We're going to say, "Come on over here. Fellowship with me. I want to talk to you." Amen. And mix with them. Mix with them. Amen. I know we got Filipinos here too. I told these folks yesterday, I says something about the Filipino people. I says, I just love them in the church because they got such a heart for God. They really, really do. And it's so good for the church, you know. But we got to make sure as you get nationalities in that when it comes to Christ, those border lines are erased. Amen. We are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, number four. He began with casual conversation. Casual. And so John 4, verse 7, it says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. Very simple thing, you know. Hey, can I have a drink? You know, he didn't go straight to, if you were to die today, would you know for sure? He didn't go to that. He started casually talking to her. And folks, this is so vital for us as believers. They've got to know you are like them. You know, you talk to them, you're interested in the same things they're interested in. You know, and me and Eric were joking about that because, you know, when you see somebody with a dog, you talk about their dog. When you see somebody with their car, you talk about their car. You know, and then I went and talked to one fella and I noticed he had a brand new driveway. And Eric said he noticed the same thing. I'm sure he would have talked about the driveway too, you know. And I said, boy, that's a nice driveway. You know, who would talk about driveways? Well, it was freshly poured. You could tell the guy invested some money in this thing. And he thought, and I saw him just before I went and talked to him. He's standing there on the driveway looking at it. You know what that taught me? This guy's mind, hey, I just spent a lot of money on this driveway, and I hope it's appreciated. Amen. And so when you go over there and talk to him, say, wow, this looks pretty good. He's saying, man, I spent a lot of money. I'm glad it looks good, you know. And it really opened the door, and we were got to talk for a good 15, 20 minutes while everybody waited in the van. Amen. But, you know, found that he was born again. But, you know, people need that. We need to talk casually with them. Amen. Not straight for the jugular, you know. That's not the way to do it. I mean, every now and then you're going to get somebody that's right there and they're waiting for you to say that. But that is very few and far in between. Folks, and I've been doing this a long time, you know, and I've tried every tactic. I've been through every soul winning program. I know how the Americans do it. I know how the Canadian Americans do it. And I know how the Canadians do it, and I know how I do it. Amen. I've gone through it all. I've seen how they've done it. 1, 2, 3, pray with me, and everything else under the sun. And folks, all I know is the best of me to do it is look at them and say, Lord, I love this person, and help me just to care about their life. And if you can't do that, you'll never be good. You'll never win anybody. You know, you've got to care about them. I remember last time I was talking about partner I had, and I didn't finish my story, and how I went in, I was talking to this one person, and I was in there probably for close to an hour. My partner was so impatient, he was, oh, we got to go, and he was interrupting me while I was talking to this person, because to him, it's like, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. I said, that's the last time I'm going souling with you, because I care about this person. And I'll take all the time I need. And at least I know if they reject the gospel, then I've done everything I possibly can. You know? But that didn't help. That surely didn't help. And so you never be like that. Man, if you're not a patient person, you'll be a lousy soul winner. You really will. And if you're looking to get 10 doors, 20 doors in a night, so you can tell everybody, oh, we did 10 doors, then don't go soul winning. You're a waste of time. I would rather say I talked to one soul and we had a meaningful conversation and I was able to plant a seed, you know. I'd rather plant one seed than knock 100 doors. Understand that. Because the Lord's not interested in saving doors. He's interested in saving souls. Amen. Anyway, so casual, very important. It's imperative we learn to talk to people. People usually like to talk, but need to be warmed up to it. I mean, sometimes you don't even know. The look on their face, it's like, man, are they going to shoot me or what? Because some people are just naturally stern looking, you know. And I can't tell you how many times I've had that kind of look. I said, oh boy, this is going to be tough. But then when they just start talking and just trying to casually, they just open right up and just smiling and just, whoa, man, I'm glad I didn't go by first appearance, you know. It's so important. They need to be warmed up. Jesus didn't just dump a load of Bible on the Samaritan woman. He did bring it in, but he worked it in. He simply asked for some water. To follow Christ's example, you must learn to have a conversation with people about everyday things. These are things they understand and are immediately interested in. Amen. They got a nice car in the driveway. You talk about the car. Say, I don't know anything about cars. Well, then find something else to talk about, you know. ladies, it could be knitting, it could be this, it could be that. I don't know. Ladies, I hope I didn't offend you. You know, maybe it's cars for you, I don't know. But usually not. Amen. And so that's important, to warm them up, casual conversation. Number five, he turned the conversation to spiritual things. To spiritual things. So this takes discernment. It really does. And you got to pray about this. And I find every time I pray about it while I'm talking to someone, the Lord somehow just supernaturally just sets that tone in the conversation where we can start talking about that. And it works very well. And so in John 4, verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. You know, that is smooth, man. I mean, that is smooth. I mean, there's not a soul on this planet that could have done that, especially because he's the Son of God. But, you know, he took a simple statement, you know, give me to drink, and allowed her to do that. And he just turned it into a spiritual conversation just like that. She didn't know what hit her. Amen. So we cannot shy away from turning the conversation to spiritual things. And this is where you're gonna have to battle with your own self. Because many times it's like, oh, I don't know if I can. I'm used to talking about regular, everyday things, but man, to talk about spiritual things. And you might be battling yourself whether you actually want to. And so you might be pulling back yourself. You can't do that. You've got to be ready, willing, and able to cross that barrier and start talking about those spiritual things. And so it is easy to talk about the weather, but we can become intimidated when turning the conversation to spiritual things. If we are walking with God and we've been asking God for boldness, we have to trust God to give us direction in what to say and when to say it. Many Christians have no problem talking spiritual around other Christians, but do not have boldness to speak to the lost. Amen. It's easy when everybody's a Christian, then we can talk about Jesus, but we're talking about a lost person here. Can you bring up Jesus? Can you bring up what he's done for you? You know, that's why one of the most important things for any believer to do is to write down their personal testimony. Write it down. And write it down exactly what happened, exactly what you were feeling beforehand, what happened as you were being led to Christ, and then how you felt afterwards, and what God did in your life afterwards. And so those three parts are a part of your testimony, before, during, and after. And if you can verbalize that to somebody, that's really all they need to be able to understand the gospel. And so that's a great place to start. And so many Christians, Acts 4, verse 29, the apostles, of course, suffered greatly at the hands of the Jews. And it says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken when they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Amen. That was the result of the prayer, is the boldness to talk to the lost. And that's so vital for us. As we go out, we're always praying that, you know, as we go out and even door hangers, because door hangers isn't just about doors. We meet a lot of people. And lately we've talked to more people than ever before. You know, when we're going to doing door hangers, and I tell everybody, take your time. You see that person, talk to them, you know, lead them to Christ, do whatever. That's at least a very safe thing during the time that we're in. And so boldness is important. Number six, he spoke of his power to give eternal life. Verse 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's a powerful statement when you think about what he just said here. There's many things that he said. Jesus came to give us eternal life. What an amazing thought that God desires to give freely to every person the gift of eternal life. He explained to the woman that if she would drink of this water one time, that she would never thirst again. This shows the security we have in receiving Christ. When we drink of his water, we are saved forever, never again to thirst. People need to know that salvation they receive from Christ will supply them with eternal life. And this life is received by faith in Christ's sacrifice for their sin. People have to know that there is a real hope in this life. Jesus Christ is our hope. Amen. And one thing I think we need to really point out to people is that eternal life doesn't start after death. Eternal life starts the moment you receive Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life. And so Jesus is telling her that this water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Amen? So that means when you get saved and you drink of that water stays with you and it creates a well. Amen? And now that well is producing water for everybody around you. That's what God does. That's what eternal life is. It's perpetual. It just keeps on going and going. And I think it has a direct impact on a believer's life. Amen? Folks, if you haven't changed from being saved, you haven't been saved. Do you understand that? You may have prayed a prayer, but I'm talking about receiving Christ. I'm talking about the King of the world. I'm talking about the Lamb of God. I'm talking about the Savior. When he comes into your heart, you cannot be the same. It's a well inside of you and it springs up. Amen. And if anybody listening to a message like this does not in their heart feel a desire welling up, then that well isn't there. So you need that well. You need to receive that water. Amen. I think a message like this would cause every believer to desire to be used by God to go out and tell someone about Christ. Amen? It should be. And so, Jesus Christ is our hope. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Amen? Freely. Number 7, he led her to an awareness of her spiritual need. So he says, here, this is what I can do for you. Eternal life. You'll never thirst again. Well, she's pretty excited about this. That sounds pretty good. But he says, well, let me just explain to you what you need to know first. Amen. So you got to bring up sin. You got to bring up why it is you're lost in the first place. And the reason why you are lost is because of sin. And so in verse 16, Jesus has this really profound way of bringing this to her attention. And Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. In other words, he says, I want to witness to your husband too. You know? And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Then Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. In other words, he says, you're not lying. For thou hast had 5 husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. He says, you were honest in what you just said. You know? Jesus took time to show her that she was a lawbreaker. He did not do this, folks, to condemn her. Because he didn't have to condemn her. She was already condemned. Do you understand that? When you're witnessing to people, you're not telling them they're sinners to condemn them because their sin has already condemned them. You're just alerting them to the fact of what is already condemning their life and what had condemned your life. You know, you're not looking at them any worse than you are. You're equal. It's level at the cross. Amen. And in John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't come at all to condemn? You say, well, maybe just a little bit. No, not at all. He didn't come at all because the world was already under the condemnation of sin and the wrath of God. But that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. There it says it. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He wanted her to know she had a problem that needed a remedy. The law was not given to save a person. It was given to open our eyes to our sin state and then point us to Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law and became the penalty to redeem us from the law's requirement of death. Amen? You're giving them the law not to say, oh, you're bad. I mean, the law itself shows you you're bad. It shows us all we're bad. And nor are you giving them the law so that somehow they'll be saved. And that's where a lot of churches, they're saying, oh, do this and do this, and somehow you're going to come out okay. The law is not given to you to save you. The law is given to you that your sin may become exceeding sinful. Amen? The law cannot save you. In Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That passage is powerful, man. I encourage you, take that passage home and just dissect it and really understand what he is saying here. No righteousness by the law, but it says, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So the only way I can have righteousness is not even by my faith. It's by the faith of Jesus Christ. See, a lot of people also believe that their faith produces righteousness. And that's why they believe that once you run out of faith, you lose your salvation. They say, well, if you believe in Jesus, then you say you don't, you lost your salvation. Well, the problem is my faith has never produced righteousness. What has justified me is the faith of Jesus Christ. I came to him by faith at one point in my life. I have waffled time and time again since that day. But the basis of my righteousness is not based upon how much faith I have or had or am going to have or will have next year. My righteousness is based in the faith that Jesus has consistently in his promise that he has given me eternal life. Amen? That's fantastic. I mean, that'll preach. Amen? Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith, again, of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. And by the way, that's why we love our King James Bible. It is the only English Bible that has of Jesus Christ in those passages I just read. ESV, NIV, ASV, they're all in, your faith in. So they're saying now your righteousness is based upon your faith in. Well, let me ask you this. What happens when your faith runs out one day? Does your righteousness run out? My righteousness is not based on my faith, which is fluctuating. It's based on his faith, which is constant. Amen? That's powerful stuff. That's powerful. And that's why we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Amen? And so, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen? Boy, that's good. I love it. Anyways, number 8. He refused to be sidetracked from his purpose. And the woman began to talk about things, offenses from the past. And she said, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus say unto her, woman, nowadays they'd be offended at that, eh? Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. This statement, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. When have you heard him be so clear about who he is in the scripture? Right there. Amen. He knew that she needed to know that. The devil tries to sidetrack a soul winner when speaking to a lost person about Christ. Jesus was consumed with the person with the purpose of saving this woman, and thus would not allow himself to be sidetracked on religious arguments. Amen? Because it'll happen. I tell you, 1,000 times it'll happen. They will, that one little argument that they thought they had, that they're so witty and bringing out to all their friends, is going to be the one that they're going to throw in your face when you go to their door. Amen? And you got to find your way back to the cross. You got to find your way back to the message that they truly need to hear. And so, number 9, the woman trusted Christ as Savior and began to win others to him. And that's what we see is a real evidence of someone being saved. If someone is saved, they are concerned about the salvation of others. You know, you may not be the greatest soul winner. I knew a guy that was a friend of mine, and he started coming to church. I believe he was saved when he was younger. It wasn't a part of the Baptist church. We got saved when he was a kid somewhere else. And something caused him to backslide. And I knew he was saved. And I knew that because every time I talked to him, even though he wasn't in church, he had never gotten right that way, he always knew that he was wrong. He always knew he was wrong. He wasn't sitting there, oh yeah, that's a bunch of garbage. He said, no, that's exactly. He said, I know I need to be in church. I know that my life is supposed to be different than this. If you're a Christian and you think you can live like the devil, I don't think you're a Christian. A Christian knows. A Christian knows. You know what you're supposed to be. Amen. Even if you're not. And to me, that was always a very kind of a security thing with him, because I looked at him and said, I know he's saved. You know, no saved person would be so tormented with his life. And he was so tormented. But he just didn't have the resolve to overcome some of the sins in his life. He wouldn't trust God with the smoking. He wouldn't trust him with the friends, some of the dope he was doing in his life and things like that. And this is a fellow that I was since high school I knew him, you know. I mean, he just wouldn't let God have those things. And he's still there today. And he's had many scares. The Lord gave him a scare with cancer one time. Financial reversals. All kinds of things, one after another. And he just kept sidestepping, you know. And that's a scary thing. Because I know one day it's going to be over. It's going to be over. And the Lord will say, you know what, son, I've given you enough chances. And the Bible says, many among you sleep. That means I've taken you home because you just would not submit to me. You know? And I fear for him that way. I fear for myself sometimes that way. You know, Lord, I wish I was better, you know. But give me another chance to be a better pastor. Give me another chance to be a better preacher, a better father, a better, you know, that should be the desire of our heart. I remember when I was in a backslidden state, I would say, Lord, please don't take me home until I've done something for you. Don't take me home until I've done something for you. Because you can get a state of hopelessness where you just feel like, I don't know how to get out of this, you know. But you got to have that desire. You have that desire, God will work in you. Anyways, and so this woman, there was a change that happened. She immediately had a different perspective. And she saw that there was a need. And so the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the man, come see a man which told me all things that I've ever did. Is not this the Christ? Boy, just straight out, this is the Messiah. You know, she was not ashamed of it. And she went and told all these people, and they came out from the city to see who this person was. They were very interested in this situation. Anyways, so we can see that the woman did believe on Jesus Christ. Notice that she did not just believe and go home and do nothing. She told her fellow countrymen of who Jesus was and what he did for her. A child of God that is Jesus Christ, the master soul winner in her heart, will tend to be concerned about others around them and will tell them about him. This is a success when one that has been saved will help others to be saved as well. And that's why he leaves you here. You got saved so that he could make you into a soul winner. Otherwise, when you got saved, he should have just taken you up to heaven. Oh, there's one more. Pull him out of the water into the boat, you know. Ba-ding, ba-ding. Nope. He puts you back in there and says, bring me some more. Bring me some more. And that's the reason why you're on this earth. It's not to make a lot of money. It's not to make a name for yourself. It's not just to have fun, even though he allows you to have fun. Amen. It's so you can be used by him to bring people into his kingdom. I always told my young men in my first ministry, I said, when you pick a career, I just want to let you know something about your career. You will never just be what you pick. And one guy said, well, I want to be a paramedic. And he says, you're never going to be just a paramedic. You're going to be a Christian paramedic. And that's different. You understand that? Well, I'm going to be a doctor. You're never just going to be a doctor, believer. You're going to be a Christian doctor. And that's a completely different thing than just a doctor. Amen? I mean, you name it. What's your profession? You're not just supposed to be that. Whether it's a ditch digger, I'm going to be a Christian ditch digger. That's a challenge. You know that, right? You ever worked on construction crews? You know you got to be right with God to be able to take that. You got more cursing going on, more filthy talk, more brazen pride than probably any other, you know, any other career. I remember when I was a supervisor for my dad, and the Lord saved me, and I wanted to do right. And I told our guys, there'll be no cursing on the job. I told them that. And one of the guys told me, he says, yeah, I talked to one of the other workers there. He said, he doesn't care what you got to say. But man, that guy, he didn't curse. I remember one time that I was working on this job, and I was running the crew, and we were putting in a main water line into a treatment plant for water. This is a Morton, one of the main treatment plant for Morton water. I put that main pipe in, and there was about three or four different subcontractors there, plus the general contractor was there, and we were one of the subs. We were doing all the underground work, and I told the Lord, I says, Lord, before I'm done, every one of these guys is going to get something for me. And I did it. I had gospel tapes. Back then, cassette tapes, people had them in their cars. Now, people don't even know what that is. And I'd give up gospel cassette tapes with the gospel on them. And I'd be handing them out, some of them say, oh, yeah, thank you, I'll listen to that. And some of them were just kind of look at me weird, you know. But I managed to get everybody. There was one guy that I didn't. And somebody told me, one of the other subs that knew what I was doing, and they really respected what I was doing. And he said, that guy told me that if you're going to give him one of those, he's going to throw it right back at your face. Just so happened, that guy was walking right, and I got out my cassette tape, and I says, hey, I want to give this to you. He takes it, thanks, puts it in his pocket, walks away. Folks, don't let him scare you. That same guy, I've never seen any of those guys. And there was probably about 20, 30, 40 guys in that whole job there. I've never seen any of them ever again except for one person. You know who I saw? That one guy that said he was going to throw that back in my face. And you know where I saw him? 350 kilometers in another city. I became a pastor after that. I was still in Bible college in my main hometown. I was pastoring over there a couple of years. I was walking down the street. We were soul winning one night. And I looked and there's this guy sitting in this truck. And you could tell it was the same type of work that he did in mechanical work, piping and stuff. And I looked at him, this is the same. And I went and knocked on his window. I said, you remember me? Oh, yeah. And I said, do you ever listen to that cassette tape? He said, oh, no, I never listened to it. I said, oh, okay. I said, that's interesting because I think the Lord's giving you another chance. And I had a gospel tract to read this. Can you imagine? And he took it. Can you imagine? Years gone by. Hours away in a town. And he never listened to it. And the Lord says, I love him too much to let him go to hell. Wow. Isn't that powerful? Those kind of things just make me shake, shiver as to what God is doing. You don't even know. But that's the importance of being where God wants you to be. If you are, he will bring those kind of things into your life and you'll be a part of those things. And you'll see people, you say, oh man, God did this because of this. And you don't even have it figured out. God's got a plan that's way above you.